Well, good morning and happy Father's Day, guys. All right, we're going to look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 10. If you want to take your copy of God's Word and find it and follow with me your copy of God's Word, I'm going to read that to you here in just a moment. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 10, and you'll be wondering, wow, this is a picture of a shepherd and everything. We're just going to go. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor reading God's Word this morning? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 10. And the apostle is writing to the church at large in that part of the world, and he says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over all those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Would you pray with me, Father? We just thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and remind us of who you are and what you seek to do in and through our lives. Father, I pray that you will use me simply as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today, that we might hear, we might understand, and we might obey and become the men and women of God you've called us to become. Bless this time and use it, Father. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as Peter starts saying the things he's saying here, obviously it looks like his primary audience are elders, are leaders in the church. And you say, well, why are you preaching us a passage about elders today? Because, I mean, we're not elders. We're not leaders. Well, all of us are leaders at some form or another in our lives. We're leaders if we're in our members of our family. We're leaders at work. We're leaders in our community in a variety of ways. It may not be the way that we think we're a leader, but we really are leaders. And I'm obviously, a lot of what I share today, I'm going to be directing towards the dads, because that's what today is, right? We're, you know, that's what we do. We're dads, and we're supposed to be a part of leading our families and be a part of the ones who are shepherding them. And I love the image that he uses here. He uses the image of shepherd throughout the text, and it's kind of a very common image that our Savior uses a lot when he was preaching on the earth, and we see it throughout Scripture. We see it with King David as a shepherd, but we also see it especially with our Savior, who is called the Good Shepherd. And I often wonder why Jesus used the term the animal shepherd. Of all the animals in the barnyard he could have chosen to compare us to, he uses sheep. And I don't think it's an accident that he did that. I mean, everything our Savior did had intention, he had purpose, he knew what he was doing. And I think there's a reason for that. And, you know, I've had a little experience, mostly in my life, I've been around cattle. My grandfather in Texas raised cattle, so we'd go down there for a couple weeks every summer, so I'd get to go out in the fields and help him. That's a really loose definition of what I was doing. But out there, and so I've been around that. But I had the privilege in my last church to be around some sheep because we had a gentleman in our church, one of my deacons, that's what his son did, raise sheep for showing sheep. That you got to say that carefully so you make sure you say it correctly, right? And it was kind of interesting. I'd ask Dan. I'd say, Dan, you know, you've been around sheep a lot more. I hear these things about sheep that they're really not very bright, and a lot of things about them. Are these things true? I mean, you're around them all the time. And he said, "Oh yeah, they're dumb." Let me just simplify. They're not the brightest. He would put, they're not the brightest animals in the barnyard. They've got challenges, and yet of all the creatures that God chose to compare His children to, His followers to, He calls us sheep. And as the good shepherd leads us, we have to be led. And one of the things that I noticed that he told me about sheep is that they have to be led. They'll just kind of wander wherever and do their own thing, and they really aren't going to go anywhere unless someone leads them. And our Savior has called us and is seeking to lead us and seeking to direct us. And as a body of believers, as the Church of Jesus Christ, ultimately our accountability is to our Savior. Amen? You're not accountable to the pastor. You're not accountable to the Southern Baptist Convention. That doesn't mean anything. Who you're accountable to is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and Savior of all. He is the one who has delivered us. He's the one who makes it possible for us to gather here today because he's the reason we're here. And as our shepherd, as our leader, we seek to follow him. And as sheep sometimes struggle to do, and we sometimes struggle to follow, because, you know, like sheep, we kind of want to do our own thing. It says in the book of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon him, and that's a prophecy about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. A reminder that even from the very beginning, our Father understands, our Creator understands the kind of people we are, that we do have in our hearts, as the hymn says, we're prone to wander sometimes. We kind of go our own way and do our own thing. Even though we know it's not best, we kind of think, well, God, you know, I've been doing this a while. I can figure it out on my own. And as we do that, oftentimes we find ourselves, like many sheep probably do as well, in very difficult and scary circumstances. But our Savior desires to lead us. He desires to help us understand who we are and experience all that he has for us. And he calls those of us in the midst of the fellowship to lead and encourage one another. And we do this out of a sense of humility. And I'm really focusing much of the message on verse 6 here and 7. I want you to kind of read that. I want to read that again to you. Maybe if I'll open this up. There we go. As he says, and he speaks to him here again, and where did it go? Don't you love it when technology works? There we go. He says in verse 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. How many of you like being humble? Why would I ask that question to no hands go up? We don't like being humble. We like it when other people are humble to us and show humility, but we don't like being humble. We like being proud. I remember my dad telling me, be proud of who you are, you know, and that's good, but sometimes pride gets in the way of what we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be as followers of Christ. And instead, he is telling and reminding the followers here in this church, the church across the globe at that point, and mostly in Asia Minor where they are serving and living, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourself to him, and he will exalt you at the proper time. God will exalt you at the time he chooses. He will work in you as he desires. But it begins with that relationship of understanding who we are and who God is. God is sovereign, God is God, and we are not. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's in charge, he's in control. And we struggle in no other area of life but in our faith oftentimes to submit to authority and to submit to those that are in charge and know that more than we do. I would gather that if any of you are sick, guys, you'll go to the doctor eventually, right? Right, ladies? Maybe. Think about it. You know, there's that thing called self-medication, right? Or we try to, you know, physician heal ourselves. We try to, you know, you get sick, you're not feeling well, and you take every over-counter medication you can, and you think it's going to work, and then what happens? After spending all that money on over-the-counter medication, you end up going to the doctor anyway, right? Eventually, my wife knows I'm really sick if I say I need to go to the doctor. She knows I'm not, because I'm submitting, it's ready. And we do that because we know the doctors know what we're doing. They've been to medical school, right? So they know how to help us and how to make us feel better. They know those things, and so we don't mind submitting to their authority in those situations. And yet we sometimes struggle to surrender to the authority, the one that made us, the one that redeemed us, the one that we should surrender to, the one that knows everything about us, that knows our future, knows our lives, and desires and has a purpose and plan for our lives that we're not even aware of at times. And a lot of times when circumstances don't go the way that you or I want them, I act like the children of Israel in Exodus, and I whine and I complain. I know none of you do that, right? And I get upset with God and saying, God, why isn't it working out the way that it should, that I think it should? And he's trying to remind me it's not about you anyway. It's not your plan, Michael. Don't worry about it. But I still complain anyway. And as I think of that, I wonder if sheep could talk, you know, like they do in the movie Babe. Anybody remember that movie? The pig. But it was about sheep. Remember, the pig was shepherding sheep, which makes no sense to me. But anyway, the sheep talked to the pig, right? And that was his strength. But what if sheep could talk to us today? What do you think they would say to us? What would sheep say to the shepherd when he's trying to lead them on this path? Now, it's kind of hard because we don't have shepherds roaming the countryside here, and when Jesus, like they did when Jesus was talking and when Peter was alive as he spoke this, but we can kind of see that image and get in our mind what that's like of leading the animals. And when I think of leading animals, I think of cattle. I think of the cattle drives and all that stuff, you know, with my grandpa and all those kind of things, and I think of that. But think about leading those sheep, and those sheep will only go where they're led. They literally have to be led to wherever they need to go, where the grass is green. They have to be taken everywhere, because otherwise they'll just kind of wander around. I guess they got ADHD or something. I don't know what. They're distracted. And we're a lot like that sometimes too, aren't we? We're following God faithfully. Say, God, I'll surrender my life to you. I'll do whatever you ask. I'll follow you completely. Oh, a puppy. We do that with God all the time. And we're like, well, God, I want to follow you. I really want to, but you know, that's so pretty. That's so neat. Now we get distracted. And you know, I think our Savior is patient with us and our Lord loves us and he wants to lead us and he understands that. And as our shepherd, he guides us on that path that he has for us. And we have to just let go sometimes. We have to humble ourselves before him. As Peter says it, humble yourselves before him. Under the mighty hand of God. That's just kind of an image. You know, I think of when you think of God's mighty hand, God's power, you humble yourselves and surrender to his authority, knowing who he is, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then verse 7, he throws that in there. I love this. Casting all your anxiety on him. Anybody here have any anxiety? If you don't, watch the news, you'll have some. Right? You know, if there's always something. And it's interesting to me how we do this as people, and we all do it, so we're all guilty, okay? And I'm just as guilty as everybody else. Rather than focusing on what I can control now or what I can understand, experience now, we worry about the future, don't we? We worry about what's going to happen then or what might happen or what could happen or how's this going to work out? And we get all fretted. We just work ourselves up into a fit, don't we? We get all upset about that. And we can't control it. We can't change it. We can't alter it. We can plan, but you know sometimes how plans go, right? Not very well, and doesn't work out the way we want, but we think we can control it, and instead of trusting the one who knows what's going on, who understands not only our current situation, but how that impacts the rest of our lives, our eternities, how that impacts our families, our friends, our church, even people we haven't even seen or known yet, the way that we live, he knows all of that. Rather than trust him, we'd rather do it ourselves, because we know better, right? At least we think we do. And we wonder why we have some anxiety and we struggle and why we get frustrated and why we say, oh, Lord, I don't know. And we forget that last part of this verse. We're going to camp here for a moment. Did you see what he said at the very end of that verse? Why should you cast all your anxiety on him? Because he cares for you. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. Because he cares for you. I don't think we believe that as Christians generally. I know a lot of people outside of the faith don't, but I think a lot of us as believers, we struggle with that verse. We don't believe it. We don't believe that God truly cares for us because of the way we live sometimes and the things that we allow to control us. We think God doesn't really have our best interest. At. God's not really, he's got too much going on. Why would he care for us? So he has a lot going on. I'm not going to argue with that. He's, you know, keeping the universe in balance has got to be a pretty, I don't know how that works, you know. He does all those things and everything he controls, but yet he cares for you. Peter didn't write he cares for us. Did you notice that? He cares for you. You may be going through a challenging time in your family or in your life or in your job. You may be in a transition that you don't want to be in. You may be going through some issues. I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows. I don't worry about it. That's his job. But you know that God cares. And our Savior cares for you in the middle of that circumstance. He will walk with you. And by saying he cares, you say, well, that supposed to make me feel better? It should. To know that he cares for you. With all that he has going on, he cares for you. That's the way our Savior leads us. That's what our Savior does for us. That's how he loves us. He loves us as individuals. He loves us as a body, but he also loves you. What's that famous verse of scripture that they quote all the time and hold up at signs at ball games? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That's the whole world. Are you part of the world? Yes, you are. If you're here, you are. Now, if you're on another planet, I guess. I don't know how it works when you're on the moon. I've never been to the moon, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm probably never going. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are you a part of the whoever? You can be. His love for you is broad and yet very specific. It's kind of like that as parents with our kids, right? We love our kids, right? Most of the time, right? Why was there a pause there, Dave? I'm not sure why there was a pause when I said that. I don't know. I know if I said we love our grandkids, it would be like applause. Yes, of course, you know, grandparents would say that. But we love our kids, and we love our kids as a whole, as a group, if we have more than one. But we also love them individually, don't we? And each one of them, have you noticed how your children are different? Oh, yeah. Raised under the same roof, and it doesn't matter, boy, girl, whatever, they can be completely different personalities, and that's okay. That's not a bad thing, it's just reality, it's the way we are. And I want you to do something. I want you to look across the aisle here. I know you're wanting to. Just go ahead. See? Do you see the people on the other side? Do you realize that? Yeah, you can wave. I don't care. That's fine. Wake up. I'm trying to get you awake here. Are they different from you? Sure they are. And there's similarities, but they're different. They don't look exactly like you. We're all different, and that's okay. We probably have different likes and dislikes. We have different preferences. I imagine if we were to talk about our favorite food in here a little bit, we would have disagreement, wouldn't we? We don't all like the same food, right? We like some food more. I like food too much. That's a problem. But anyway, you know, what's your favorite cake? You know, some would say chocolate. Some would say, I don't know, whatever. I don't know why you'd say anything other than chocolate. But anyway, but we're that way, aren't we? And that's okay. And the Good Shepherd leads us as a body, even though we're different, even though we have all these different perspectives, and he has a purpose and plan for each and every one of us, but it also a plan for us together as a community of believers. And it all begins and goes back to that verse where it talks about that first verse. Did you see what I said? Man, why this thing keeps shutting down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What would it look like in the Church of Jesus Christ today if that was our first plan? Not what I want, not what Mike thinks is best, but I'm going to surrender to whatever God wants to be best, whatever that is. It may not be best for me. It may not be best in the moment for me. It may cause me some discomfort. One of the things I love about our Savior, but also frustrates me about him, is the way he leads us, is oftentimes as he leads us to a point where we don't want to follow him anymore. I can remember growing up, my dad would have me do things I didn't like doing. Did that ever happen to anybody else? A couple of you. The rest of you must have had amazing, wow. But my dad always wanted to teach me things, and he taught me a lot of things, and some things I didn't want to be taught, right? There were things that we did, and you know, I really didn't understand. Yeah, we got to go split the firewood. It's like 12 degrees outside, Dad. Do we have to do it now? Well, if you want to be warm, we got to go do it. So do it. You know, and things like that. There were things that you had to do, and that's okay, but they weren't the most comfortable thing. I mean, I was pretty comfortable and cozy in the house. I didn't want to go out there. But I'm glad he made me go out there, looking back on it. He taught me a lot of things. And my Heavenly Father does the same thing oftentimes with me. He kind of gets me in this, I'm kind of feeling pretty good. I've got my zone. I'm comfortable. Everything's the way I want it. And then he just messes everything up and says, no, I want you to go do this. I want you to get up and go here. But I don't know what's going to happen. And I really wish sometimes he would just show up visibly so I could see the expressions on his face when I say that. You know, I really don't care, Michael. But anyway, that's probably what he would say. He doesn't say that. It's the way I sense, you know, this is what we're going to do. Follow me. And Jesus did that with the disciples a lot too, didn't he? You think there were times the disciples were wondering, what did we sign up for? Did we really want to do this? This wasn't what I thought when I met at the Sea of Galilee and he said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. I thought it was going to be really cool. And now we're out here and people are wanting to kill us. I mean, I'm not really sure this is the plan. And yet that was the plan he had all along. And sometimes when you follow the shepherd, when you allow him to lead you, he takes you on a path that he has for you that is not a path you expect, but it's the path that he desires to use you on. And he will do something in and through your life that you never dreamed possible. And you will impact people that you never even knew existed, all because you're faithful to him. And more importantly, he's faithful to you. And what Peter wanted us to understand, I think here, and what Jesus really wants us to understand through the writing of his apostle here, is as we surrender to him, it kind of takes a lot of the pressure off of us because we're not the one in charge. Being in charge can cause anxiety, doesn't it? How many bosses we got out there that sometimes your employees and those under you can cause you anxiety, right? I know it happens. You know, I was a youth pastor for many years, and taking a group of students anywhere caused anxiety. Anywhere, you know, when do we stop? Can we stop? You know, the questions, are we there yet, that I used to ask my parents, and my dad used to get mad at me when we go on our family trips, and I'd say, are we there yet? And he'd like, no, does it look like it? We're in the middle of Kansas. Does it look like we're there yet? We're somewhere, but we're not where we're supposed to be. But, you know, I think God got me back for that. My dad got a little revenge on me when I became a youth pastor because I would hear that all the time from students who were on the bus. Are we there yet? How close are we? I got to go to the bathroom. You know, whatever. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. Whatever. And we do that. Can you imagine what it was like for Moses? I mean, I had like 30 kids on a bus. Moses had like over 1 million people. And they didn't have a bus. They're walking and dragging and all this kind of stuff. Can you imagine the stuff he heard? I have so much respect for Moses and the stuff that he endured. I don't know. It's a good thing he didn't have an Uzi. That's all I'm saying. There have been less people in the promised land, don't you think? I mean, think about it. They had to be so frustrating to him at times. And yet I do that to my Savior and my Creator a lot as well, don't you? Yeah. Lord, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to be who I think I should be. And he says, no, child, that's not the plan I have for you. Okay. I guess so. We'll try it your way. And I've learned the longer I've been around him that the quicker I say, okay, you win, the better off I am in the long run. Would you agree with me? I mean, sometimes I'm stubborn. I am from Missouri. So, you know, I'm a little stubborn. And he's so patient with me, abundantly patient. I don't know how he hasn't turned me into dust yet, but he's not done it yet. He's been so gracious to me, and I'm so grateful for that. And maybe he's done that for you as well. Because sometimes when we're in the middle of this, and sometimes we're trying to figure out what God has in store for us and how God is leading us, we get anxious. We get frustrated. It doesn't work out the way we'd hoped it would work out. But even in this text, Peter reminds them some other things. After he tells them what to do, he goes on again and he tells them to be a sober of spirit in verse 8. Be on the alert. Why? Because you have an enemy. And yes, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is our adversary. He prowls about, as it says here, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. His desire is your destruction, your humiliation, that you will be a complete and total embarrassment of the kingdom of God. He wants to ruin your life. That's his sole primary purpose and goal. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil has has awful plans for you. And these individuals, these believers experience that. Many of them were suffering persecution, were suffering separation, as he says, resist him, be firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Others are suffering just like you and even worse. Be faithful, trust God, let him lead you, because after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Who does the work in your life and my life to make us into the men and women of God that we were created to become? Is it something we work hard enough and we accomplish by our great ingenuity and ability? No. It is the work of our Creator, of our Heavenly Father, of our Savior, who does that work in us, who changes us, who molds us, who makes us into the men and women of God he wants to become. Only he can do what can be done in our lives. Only he can accomplish it. And when I think about that, that takes a lot of pressure off. You mean it's not about trying harder and working harder and doing all this and that? No, it's about trusting more. That's why it's called the journey of faith. And sometimes it's a little scary. I'd love to tell you it's going to be all peaches and cream and happily and just woo, just like, you know, a little fairy tale. Everything's going to go wonderful. But there's going to be days it's going to be dark. There's going to be days it's going to be frustrating. There's going to be days you're going to wonder, God, where are you taking me today? What is this about? Why are we going here? And yet he knows. I always think back to that weekend that changed everything. Started when they came in. Actually, the week started. They came into Jerusalem, remember? They came in and everybody was, woohoo, Jesus is here. And they got excited, threw a big party. Remember that? They all entered and they were just excited. Jesus is here. All right, the Messiah's here. It's good. Now everything's good. By Friday, they ready to kill him? And they did kill him. And what it was like for the disciples on that weekend, after Jesus is tried and taken away and they watch him die and they're hiding in fear of their lives and all the emotions and all the things they've thought. We thought this was it. We thought this was what God wanted us to do. This can't be how it's supposed to be. This is wrong. This had to be some of the darkest days that any human being has ever lived. To be a disciple of Jesus, be one of his followers in the middle of that and think, oh my God, what? I gave my life to this guy. I've surrendered it. I've walked away from everything to follow him. And now this is what I get? This ain't fair, God. It wasn't supposed to end this way. But you were in control. And we do that too in times in our lives. You've had days like that, haven't you? Maybe not quite that severe, but days where you're like, God, where are you? Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why am I going through this? Has God left you? No. You want to know where God is when you're going through that? Right there with you. He's right there with you. He hears your cries. He understands your pain in ways that you and I can't even fully fathom. They call him the man of sorrows. He understood us completely. He went through things that we can't even begin to imagine for us. Because he knows the end of the story. See, he knew what was going to happen Sunday, didn't he? They didn't know in hell. I'm sure they partied in hell like it was. I mean, that was probably quite a gathering. If they have gatherings, like, I don't know what it's like in hell. I don't know what the, I mean, maybe not for the residents, but I'm talking for the demons. They were probably pretty excited, don't you think? We got him. He's dead. It's over. We won. We beat God. And then Sunday came. And you notice he came early Sunday. He didn't wait till noon. Early in the morning. Even before the break of day, it seems, because the ladies were there pretty early. In the morning, it was almost still dark, it tells us in the scripture. You know, it was dark when they were there at the tomb. They were confused, but then he was risen from the dead, and everything changed, and our whole perspective of life changes because of what God accomplished on that day. Just when it looked like he had lost, when it was over, victory came. And sometimes that happens in your life and my life, doesn't it? It gets pretty dark. It gets pretty scary. We kind of wonder, God, is this going to end the way we think it's going to end? Like a tragedy? It's not looking good. You going to show up, God? I'm waiting. Why do we fail to trust him? One of my favorite words, it's a favorite and also one of the most perplexing words in Scripture. That's there so many times, I don't know. I guess I'd have to get in one of the concordances and see how many times. It's in there a lot. But he uses this word again and again with the children of Israel, and he uses it with believers. It's the word remember. Ever heard of it? You remember the time in your life when God did something you didn't expect, when God worked in a way you did not expect, and he delivered you in a way that you couldn't imagine at the time, and you thought there was no... You remember that time? It's happened. You remember? So when you're going through the darkness, when things look bad and the enemy says you're worthless, there's nothing good in you, remember. Remember whose you are. Remember what he's done. The children of Israel were reminded. I mean, can you imagine just after they had gotten out, they were out there marching, they'd crossed the Red Sea for crying out loud. Can you imagine what that was like to walk through there on dry land while you're seeing all that stuff around you? That amazing deliverance, they get on the other side, and what do they do? They're already sacrificing the idols. Already. I mean, really? They had already forgotten what God had done. And before we're too hard on them, let's remember, we're not that much different than they are we? It doesn't take long for us to forget what God's already done for us. And my prayer for us today, for you today, and for the rest of, I hope for the rest of our lives, that we are more cautious to remember what he's done. Remember Calvary. Remember the deliverance. Remember the times in your life when it looked dark and it looked like no hope, and then God did show up in a way you didn't expect. And sometimes it's not all like on TV with all the lights and all the action and, you know, explosions. It's something different the way. Sometimes it's quiet and like a whisper. He just shows up and he does what he does, and he delivers you. Because he is always faithful. And as Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God, he's always on time. God's timing is perfect. Not according to human timing, not according to our view of the clock, but according to his timing, it's always perfect. He always does what he does, when he does it, at the right time, because he knows what he's doing. And that's the shepherd that we follow as his sheep. That's the one that leads us. That's the one that guides us. That's the Heavenly Father that cares for us. Did you catch that? He cares for you. Did you see that little part of a verse in there? He really cares for you and for me. What would my life and your life be like if I really believed that? Instead of dealing with all the stuff that we deal with a lot of times, the anxiety, the frustration, whatever we throw on ourselves and just like, oh, I can't go another step, whatever it is, it happens to all of us. If we simply believed what he says, I care for you, I love you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's also in there too, by the way. In case you forgot it, he said it right before he left, because I'm with you always, Jesus said. Now, I don't know how you define always, but I define always as all the time. There's never a moment he's not there. And he's asking you to trust him and let him lead you on the path that he has for you. So what do you do with that? You think, wow, that's nice. That's a good thought, Pastor. Thank you for sharing that. It makes me feel better. And I'm not trying to make you feel better today. I'm not trying to, just trying to encourage us, but I'm trying us to look at the Word of God and what it says, that he is for us. Did you know that? He's on your side. He wants what's best for you. He loves you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah says. And his desire for you is best. And as he leads you and we lead others, he desires to do a work in and through us that only he can accomplish, and a change that only he can bring. But in order for you to experience that, you got to trust him. And that's sometimes hard, but there's no better way to go. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that we have today. I thank you for the words of the apostle as he speaks to us, as he reminds us that you are faithful. You're always there. Father, if there's one here today that has not experienced that life-transforming relationship with you, does not understand and know who you are, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to their Heavenly Father. What better day to come to? I mean, every day is a good day to do it, but it's Father's Day. It's a great day for that, to experience the love that the one and only perfect Father, the Heavenly Father, who has for all of us, that they could experience in that relationship and have that relationship come into their life. You make it so easy for us. You've done everything possible for us, that all we have to do is turn to you, and you'll bring us home. Father, use this time in whatever way you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.